Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. It's good to be here. Well, today we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading in chapter 19, the first 8 verses, and we're going to see what's going on now that Absalom is gone and how David reacts. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," and all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled, every man to his own home. Okay, so we see this picture of David's abject grief. Now, let me first say this. Grieving is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. Grieving for your son is not a sin. And Absalom was dead, and David knew that he would never see his son again, unlike the baby who died in infancy, because Absalom wanted nothing to do with God. And David was overcome with grief. He was so overcome with his own personal grief that what should have been a day of rejoicing for the nation, as the usurping moral-less Absalom was overthrown, that day became a day of mourning. David's love for Absalom could still be his undoing if he isn't careful. The people were confused. They weren't sure how to react with this. Instead of marching with victory and triumph into the city, they came in one by one or just a few together, afraid of the king's reaction if they rejoiced in their victory. They were ashamed of their victory, of their security, and of their relief because their king's reaction to the victory was incomprehensible. It was obvious to the people that he loved his son more than he cared about the welfare of the nation he was responsible for. And the people weren't sure how to feel about that. It's so interesting that it would be Joab who comes and rebukes David for this. Now, granted, Joab does nothing that doesn't serve his own purpose, but in this case, he was pretty much spot on. David's pity party is totally self-centered here, and truly, that's what this was. This wasn't just grief. David was totally wallowing here. He forgot completely all his other responsibilities in his grief. He didn't thank his generals for their service. He didn't go out to the people and encourage them. He spent the time from finding out that Absalom has died to the army marching back, so probably a matter of a day or two at least, shut away, locked up, mourning. Think about all the other times that we've seen David grieve. When David arrived home to Ziklag and found that the women and children had been taken captive, he grieved, and then he got up and sought God and went and got the women and children back. When Saul and Jonathan died, David grieved, but he didn't wallow in it. When Abner was murdered, David grieved, but again, he didn't wallow. When the infant son of Bathsheba and David died, David stopped grieving, got up, and worshipped God. When Amnon died, David grieved but didn't wallow. Yet here, when Absalom dies, David just is done. And seriously, all of those other deaths, including Amnon, who was heir to the throne, firstborn son of David, he had greater reason to be grief-filled. But with Absalom, this hard-hearted, immoral, unrepentant son, there was no love of God in Absalom. Yet it is Absalom who he mourns the most. The people had gone out into battle to defend David and the nation. They had sacrificed themselves to fight against Absalom and his band and the king in his over-the-top grief over this hard-hearted evil son has disdained their sacrifice. The people very literally saved David's life here, and he shows no gratitude or thanksgiving. Verse 6 says it clearly, you love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you. Now, while Joab is definitely exaggerating here, David didn't hate the people of Israel. There is some truth in this, because the people loved David. He was a great king. He was just terrible at dealing with his family. And because those two aspects, kingship and father, come clashing against each other here, David doesn't know what to do. He's demonstrated a horrifying lack of concern for the people of the nation that he has been given to protect and to guide. His priorities are all messed up here as he mourns his rebellious son and takes no notice of his faithful servants. Again, Joab takes things a bit far with his claim that David would be happier if Absalom were alive and everyone else was dead. Because truthfully, David wanted everybody to be alive. He didn't want one or the other. But Joab drives home the selfish nature of David's actions. Joab gives David good advice here. Get up. Stop this selfish grieving. Go to the people. Thank them for their sacrifice, for their courage, for their faithfulness. Joab even brings God into this, suggesting that if David does not arise and go forth, he'll be sinning even more, and calling God to deal with David's sin. He also suggests that the army isn't going to tolerate having a king who isn't grateful for their loyalty and courage. They'll find a different king to follow if David doesn't step up. When David was persecuted by Saul, he had valiant and mighty men that went with him. When David was king of Judah only, he had those valiant men and more. When David fled from Absalom, he took many people with him. If David doesn't step forward now, go to his army, and acknowledge the actions that have been taken on his behalf, he can pretty much count on losing all the support he has had in the past. Now, while much of Joab's rebuke was excessive, there was still truth in it. And David listens to Joab, and he does indeed rise and go to the city gates, where business was conducted and where the soldiers were entering into the city from the battle. And he sets aside his mourning, and he sits and congratulates his people. And those who had followed Absalom have already fled to their tents, hiding from the rightful king. As we watch David today, as we see how hopelessly lost he was in his grief, it reminds me that there is a season unto everything in heaven. Here's the thing about what David did at this point. David's grief was self-focused. It was all-consuming, and it left no time or energy for anything else. I said this at the beginning, and I'm going to say this again. Grief is not wrong. It's not sinful. It isn't sinful to grieve. What is wrong is when you stay there, when you stay in the grief, when you allow your hurt to overwhelm you. How do you know when you might be there? Well, ask yourself this. Are you grieving as one who's without hope? Are you grieving with the thought that this pain, this hardship is too great for God to bring comfort to? Have you brought your pain to God? Or are you holding on to it and only bringing anger to God? You aren't a leader of a nation, but neither are you an island unto yourself. You don't exist in a vacuum, and when we refuse to let go of our pain, we're causing pain for those around us as well. Recently, there was a tornado that swept through the plains, and it came to the house of a family where the tornado killed the father and two of the oldest girls, and it left six children and the mother behind. Bare hours after the death of her father and her sisters, the now oldest daughter, because her two older sisters were now dead, posted on Facebook requesting prayers as they had lost all their belongings and their home, and requesting prayers for comfort as they faced the loss of their father and siblings. And she ended her message on Facebook with these words from the book of Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you what, that girl, that 19-year-old girl, understood where her hope is from. She was able, even in the freshness of her pain, to praise God for the gift of her father and sisters, and to praise him in her loss as well. So my question for us today is this. Are you so sure of who sustains and guides you that you too could pray that prayer in the face of such pain? Where does your help come from? Does your joy depend on the people or circumstances you have in your life? Or does your joy depend simply on your Maker? David lost sight of that for a time. May we keep our eyes ever on his face, and may we praise our Father in our joy and in our grief.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.